Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast. This week, Pastor Trey Kelly leads us in the series, F-Series.
All right, F-Series, man. I'm very excited about this series. Very excited. And if you follow me on Facebook or Twitter, then you know how excited I'm about this series because I've been talking about it for at least a week, maybe 2 weeks. You've heard me, you know, you've seen me write blog posts about it. I was actually able on Thursday of last week to be interviewed on a local television station about F-Series. I was on the Caroline and Company, the Cecil Chandler show, whatever. Everybody know what that show is. If you don't, you should watch it. It's the best show on television. But it was great. I was on the show, and I followed a guy talking about tapeworms. So that was fun. Yeah. You know, it's a good little fit, tapeworm and forgiveness, right? So that was good. But the reason I think I'm so excited about this series is because forgiveness is something that I think a lot of people have heard of, but don't really understand. I think when we say forgiveness, they think we mean things we don't. I think people are really fond of receiving forgiveness from other people. I think we have a much harder time giving it away. But the real reason we're going to talk about forgiveness for the next 4 weeks is because I believe at my core that if we can embrace the principles that God teaches in His Word on forgiveness, if we can begin to understand where it comes from, how we receive it, why and how we should give it, and we begin to apply those principles to our life, I believe we will live completely different lives. It could radically transform us. And that's what I hope to happen through the series. That's what I want you to learn. That's what I hope you're going to learn. But before we go any further, yes, I'm going to explain what's happening up here. Because for those of you who can't see, I have on handcuffs. And I was pretending like I didn't, but they hurt. So I have to explain them. Because it was probably pretty weird, right, to see your pastor walk out, and it's never a good sign, right? You were like, now, wait a minute, were there any news cameras out front? Is this about to get exciting? No, it's not about to get exciting, I hope. Are there any news cameras out front? No, okay, good. No, look, here's why I wore these today. And here's why I pretended for a little bit that I didn't have them on and I didn't address it immediately. I wore these today because what I hope is that over the course of this message, you're going to see these as a reflection. This is going to be an illustration of what I think many of you are going through in your lives. How you're living your life without forgiveness. Because living your life without forgiveness is just like being chained up in these handcuffs. See, unforgiveness is a lot like these handcuffs. Unforgiveness limits our range of motion, just like these handcuffs. Anybody from Wellspring that's been here before, you know I like to talk with my hands a lot, right? And I like to make big, bold gestures that I can't really make right now. My range of motion is limited. Well, unforgiveness in your life limits your range of motion. You can't move forward because you focus on the past. You can't let it go because letting it go and moving on would mean letting them off the hook and they need to pay for what they did. But because unforgiveness stops you from moving on, you're frozen. You're paralyzed. Your range of motion is limited. These handcuffs, just like forgiveness, limit our ability to interact and have intimacy with other people. I can't hug my wife when I have these handcuffs on. Can't do it. She might would fit in there. I don't know. But then I can't even hug all the way because I'm stuck. I can't wrestle with my kids. Maybe I'll take these home because this means I can't change my kid's diaper either. Nice. Well, and quite frankly, this is going to really disturb any conversation I try to have. Because if I were to walk up to you in public and say, hey there, man, it's good to see you. I believe these would be distracting. These would stop you from wanting to have a good, solid conversation with me for fear of becoming an accessory to some crime of some kind because I'm walking around in handcuffs. Well, unforgiveness does the same thing. It prevents us from having intimacy in our lives because unforgiveness just continues to build up. And what it does is it creates a barrier. It creates a dam in our spirit. And nothing's able to flow out because we have unforgiveness. And the third thing unforgiveness does, which is the most clear parallel to these, is unforgiveness makes us a prisoner. It does. It makes us a prisoner in our own lives. A prisoner to anger. For some of us, a prisoner to hate. To bitterness you've had against that person and you just won't let it go. And you've gotten used to the chains now. You don't even realize you have them anymore. But to people who are forgiven, they can see and they see it and they see the hurt and they hurt for you because they know that you're walking around like this. You're walking around chained up. So limited in what you can do. So limited in your potential. So limited in what God wants you to be. And so that's what this series is about. This series is about setting you free. Now, before we dive into the series on forgiveness, there's a couple things we got to do preliminary. Because when you talk about forgiveness, there are certain assumptions that come up in people's minds. And maybe you've heard messages before in church about forgiveness. So I want to do something real quick. I want to talk about what forgiveness is not. Okay, I want to talk about what forgiveness isn't. Okay, first of all, forgiveness is not easy. Okay, you will not hear me up here pretending like forgiveness is an easy thing to do. If you grew up in church, maybe you've heard the sermon where it just says, Jesus loves you, so you should forgive, brother. And that's it. And you're supposed to walk out and do something with that. It's not easy. It's not easy. We're going to spend 4 weeks on it. It's not easy because forgiveness isn't normal. It's not what our culture teaches. It's not what we're taught by television and movies. We're taught if somebody wrongs you, you get them back twice as much so they never do it again. I swear I've never seen the show, but I believe there's a very popular television show out right now that's literally called Revenge, right? Come on, admit it. You know you people have watched it. It's famous everywhere but Myrtle Beach. I get it. Nobody watches it here. We're all good people. We just watch PBS and pray. Whatever. No, you don't. You do not. It's popular everywhere here. But anyway, there's a show. It's called Revenge, and it's popular. It makes people feel good. It feels good, the idea of getting revenge and paying people back for what they did. Forgiveness is not what we're taught. Now, another thing forgiveness isn't, and we are taught this, forgiving is not forgetting. You've heard forgive and forget, right? Well, after you forgive, through time, yes, it is possible you could forget what happened. But some of you refuse to forgive because you can't forget. And so you think that disqualifies you from forgiving. And that's just not true. Some of you would say, I can't forget the thing that happened to me. It transformed my life. It changed the trajectory of my life. To forget it happened would be to ignore all these things in my life. And you're not supposed to forget. That's not part of forgiving. And you need to be okay with that. Another thing forgiveness is not is continued partnership. Some of you won't forgive people in your life because you think it means you have to let them back into your life. And that's not true. There are some people, if you let back into your life, it would be dangerous to you to let them back into your life. And forgiveness does not mean stupidity. It does not mean letting people back in and giving people access that they don't deserve because it could harm you. It's not what forgiveness means. Forgiveness also doesn't mean rolling over and just saying, fine, you win. I won't worry about it anymore. I'm going to deal with this a lot more next week. But that's not what forgiveness means. It's not. Forgiveness means you finding peace in your life and stop letting past events harm you over and over and over again. That's what forgiveness is. Last thing forgiveness is forgiveness is not optional. It's not optional. Because this is a result. And nobody wants to live their life this way. I know at this moment, I really do not. because this is the second hour and my wrist hurt. But see, I'm going to wear these the whole message today. The whole time I'm preaching is a visual reminder to you of what we do every day when we don't embrace forgiveness in our lives. Because forgiveness, here's what it is. It is possible, it is available, and it can change your life. This one's crucial, though. And this is what we're going to talk about today. Forgiveness must be received before it can be given. We can't even begin to talk about how to forgive other people until we accept forgiveness for ourselves. Until we realize that it's only when something happens to us, only then can God begin to work through us to allow us to forgive other people. And I know for some of you that's an offensive statement, that I would dare say you need forgiveness. Because what you've done in your mind is you've compared yourself to the people that have hurt you. And you said, how dare you talk to me about having to forgive me? We needed to, no, those people, what they did was awful. What they did was terrible. And it probably was. I'm not in any way belittling that. I'm just trying to tell you. We can never begin to heal that. We can never begin to get your life back where it needs to be. You can never begin to contemplate forgiving someone else until you receive forgiveness for yourself. Until you understand forgiveness for yourself. It will never, ever, ever happen. Living your life like you don't need forgiveness is a result of these chains. Because these chains have shackled you, and you've built up anger and resentment. And you're so focused on what's happened to you that you can't even think about the fact that you need something to happen in you. And so what we're going to do today is, before we dive into how to forgive other people and all that kind of stuff, I want to spend the entire first message looking into God's Word and discovering the origins of forgiveness, okay? We're going to talk about why we need forgiveness. We're going to talk about how God made it possible for us to be forgiven. We're going to talk about how we receive that forgiveness. And once we establish that foundation, we'll be able to move together through the rest of the series and talk about how to forgive others. But you can't begin that process until you understand forgiveness for yourself. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 3. That's where we're going to be. Romans 3:23 is where we're going to start. Romans is a book in the New Testament written by a guy named Paul. Paul was an early pastor. He was converted a little after the time of Jesus' death, and he was a church planner. He started churches, you know, all over the known world at the time. He wrote letters to these churches, which we now have as half the books of the New Testament. Those letters have been saved, and we use them as scripture. The one we're going to read today is called the letter to the church at Romans. There was a church in Rome, and that's what we're going to read. We're going to read his letter, part of his letter to that church. And it starts in Romans 3:23, and the first thing it says is, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. See, this is for those in the room who don't understand why you need to talk about getting forgiveness for yourself before you forgive other people. It's because you don't understand that everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And I love this verse because this verse helps us define sin. Sin is falling short of God's glorious standard. Sin is when we do things that wouldn't please God. Sin is something we've been doing since we were born. We're not supposed to be selfish. Have you ever met a baby that wasn't selfish? Liars. They're all selfish. They have no patience at all, right? It's not their fault. They were born that way. They were born into it. It's only when we get older that we learn that the polite thing to do is to mask how we feel. Oops. But every one of us in this room have sinned. We all have. If you've ever lied even once, if you've ever stolen even once, cheated even once, if you sped on the way to church, you did. You know you did. or you rolled through a stop sign or something, broken any law. We've all sinned, okay? We've all made mistakes. We've all hurt God. Now, the hurting God thing we don't quite get, but we all know what it's like to hurt other people, right? We've all made mistakes. We've all gotten in fights. We've all had problems with other people. And when you have that fight, there's a tension that arises in your relationship. Like when you fight with your spouse or your best friend or your brother or sister or something like that, there's a tension there. And that tension usually doesn't go away until one party or the other seeks reconciliation, right? Until they come and they say they're sorry or something, and then things are reconciled and everything's okay. Well, the exact same situation exists with our relationship with God. Because of these sins in our lives, because of these mistakes we've made, because we've sinned against Him, okay, there's a gap, there's a tension. There's actually a void. There's a barrier that arose, just like in any other relationship, right? Now, the problem is this. In most human relationships, we make amends, right? We go and reconcile the relationship by saying we're sorry. Or we make amends in some other way. We offer to clean their room. We offer to clean the dishes. We offer to take the kids to school. Notice these are all examples of things I do to make amends to my wife, because I have to do it often. The severity of the offense equals the size of the amends. If you hurt somebody really bad, it might take you some time. You might have to prove over days and weeks that I'm really sorry, I love you. You know, we do that. But eventually we make amends and we can be reconciled with the people in our lives that we love. And so logic would say that's what we do to God. That we would just apply the same principle, and most of us do this. We apply the same principle. I've hurt God. I'm going to do these, you know, I did these things to God, so I'm going to make it up to Him. Just like I do with other people. Now, here's the problem. I want you to see what our sins against God have earned us with God. We're going to jump ahead real quick to Romans 6, and this is what Paul says. He says, the wages of sin is death. That means what we've earned from God, our due punishment from God for the mistakes we made, is death. Which means the only way to make amends with God for the mistakes we made is death. Now, I have messed up a lot with my wife, but she has never tried to kill me. Yet. But I apologize to her, and she forgives me. She finds reconciliation with me. So now, all we've ever heard about is how God loves us, right? God is love. Jesus loves us. God loves us. So how can this be possible? Why can't He just reconcile with us? Why can't He just make it okay like my wife does? Well, I say this with all the love in my heart. It's because God is perfect and my wife is not, but very close. See, God is different than us. God is perfect. I mean, I'm going to use a church word here. God is holy. Okay, that means God is set apart from everything else because God is perfect. Never had a bad thought. Never got mad at somebody in traffic. Never said a bad word when he stubbed his toe. God is perfect. And because He's perfect, it means everything about Him is perfect. He can only be around perfection. He can only have communication with perfection. And we are not perfect. We all sin. We all have fallen short of God's glorious standard, which means there's a separation between us and God, okay? And it can never change because He's perfect and we're not. Now, what about the death part, right? Well, because God is perfect, He's also perfectly just. He has a perfect justice system. And in His justice system, anything that's not perfect must be destroyed so that He can remain perfect. We are not perfect. So according to his word, we must be destroyed. So let me get this straight. We are all sinners, all of us, who deserve death because of our sins with God, which we can never make up for, and there's a gap there, and we can never reconcile. So we're in trouble. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Don't you just feel the warm, loving embrace? Don't you feel good? Well, you should. Because I'm not going to leave you here. I didn't bring you here to leave you here. I brought you here so you'd understand what's happened. Because today's not about the bad stuff. Today's about forgiveness. Today's about the fact that even though every statement I just read is true, I want you to see what Paul says next in Romans 3:24. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. Can I get an amen for the yet God? I am so thankful for yet God. We would not exist if there weren't moments in the Bible where it said a statement. It said, yet God. Despite all those things being true, God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. Righteous is another church word. It means clean. It means holy. It means pure. It means without sin. It means God can be around us. That's what it says he's done. God has decided to treat each and every one of us like we are perfect. And a smart person who's never maybe heard this story before could be thinking right now, now wait a minute. You said that God was perfect and that he was perfectly just and so that he had to destroy sin. So how is it possible that he now can just wipe it away and treat us like we're perfect? That doesn't make sense. That doesn't sound very consistent. And if that were the case, you'd be right. It would be very inconsistent. But that's not what God did. That's not how God made forgiveness possible. God didn't just wipe it away. Look at the next verse. He did this through Christ Jesus, when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. See, he frees us from the penalty of our sins through Jesus. And I want you to look at that. It's Romans 3:24. Okay, it's Romans 3:24. You need to write that down somewhere. Because you need to go home and you need to put that on your wall. Or you need, if you do tattoos, you need to tattoo that on you. Because that sentence right there is the greatest news you've ever heard in your entire life, whether you know it or not. And that's not an overstatement. That is the greatest news you've ever received. That even though we're sinners, we deserve death, God, through Jesus, declares we are righteous. By freeing us from the penalty of our sins. Freed from the penalty we earned. See, what happened is God looked at me and God looked at you. And he said, you are a sinner. You have messed up. You deserve to die. I must kill you because I have to remain perfect. That's the just thing. But I love you. And I want to have a relationship with you. I created you to have a relationship with me. The verse that everyone has maybe heard, it's the only Bible verse people know. If you follow football, Tim Tebow wears it on his little eye patch here. It's John 3:16. You know? Most people, if they've heard anything about God, they know that verse. What does it say? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And maybe you've heard that verse before one time, 1,000 times. Maybe you know, yeah, God sent Jesus to save us from our sins. But I don't know that you understand how. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. See, some people hear that God sent Jesus to free us from our sins, like Jesus just touched the earth and went, boom, sin's paid for because I'm God. Like a kid touching base, you know? I'm safe. I just have to touch it. But that's not what happened, because again, if that happened, God would kind of be cheating, right? God would kind of be skirting around the edges of his system. Your sins must be punished by death unless Jesus comes and touches. That's just stupid. It's not what happened. He sent Jesus to free us from the penalty of our mistakes. He did that. But Jesus had to make a pretty big move on his own. Verse 25. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. See, God took your sin away. God can declare you righteous, not because of some trick, not because he just ignored it, not because it just went away, but because he punished Jesus instead of us. Now let that sink in for a minute. He punished Jesus instead of us who are sinners. All of us sinners, all made mistakes. All of us have sinned against God. And sinning against God isn't like sinning against your best friend who, let's be honest, that's like 45% their fault anyway. 55% is my fault. I'll admit that, so I'll say I'm sorry first, but it was still partly their fault. And my situation with my wife is 95-5. 95% my fault, 5% hers. But there's still that 5%. With God, it's 100-0. Dude has never done anything but love us, give us a clear roadmap to how to live the best life possible, tried to bless us at every turn, and we still daily wake up and say, I'm smarter than you, I know better than you, so shut up and leave me alone. And that guy, still, in spite of that, said, I love him so much that I got to fix this. So he sent his son Jesus. And here's what Jesus did. When Jesus was on earth, he never once fell short of God's glorious standard, ever. He never once stepped outside of what God wanted him to do, ever. He was perfect in every single way, which meant he was the only suitable solution to our problem. Our problem, if you've forgotten, sinners, condemned to die. Nothing we can do about it. Because God's perfectly just and he's got to destroy sin. So here's what he did. Maybe you know the story, maybe you don't. Jesus was hanging out with his best friends in the world on a Thursday night. They'd had dinner. He then went to his favorite place to pray. He was going to pray. And some soldiers came and arrested him because he was causing trouble. The religious people of the day didn't like him. So over the course of that evening to the next morning, he had a couple of trials. He was beaten. He was spat upon. He was beaten again. He was mocked. He was accused of being a blasphemer, which basically means lying about God. By Friday morning, he had now been handed over to the Romans, and they beat him. One of the Romans in charge was maybe going to even let him go. And the people said, no, please crucify him. So by about lunchtime that day, this guy who had been up all night, beaten, just destroyed, had a huge log thrown in his shoulder, and he had to drag it to a place called the Skull. He had to carry his own execution instrument. When he got there, they nailed him to the tree, raised it up, laughed at him, mocked him, spit on him some more, made fun of him, and then he died. And see, the religious people of the day and the people who were enemies of Jesus thought they had won. But what they didn't realize was that in that moment, God won. And in that moment, we all won. Because what had happened in that moment is while Jesus was on that cross, The God of the universe had taken every single mistake you've ever made in your life, every single sin, every single time you've ever said to God, I'm smarter than you, I know more than you. He had taken all of the judgment, all of the wrath, everything that you and I deserved. And he placed it on his perfect, holy Son. And not just everything we've ever done, everything, get this, that we ever will do. Every sin for all time. God punished Jesus in our place. So that he could look at us and say, you're righteous. You're clean. Because the penalty's been paid. It's gone. It's done. And so today, as we begin the series about how to forgive others and how to embrace forgiveness in our lives, we have to first stop and realize we can't begin to do that until we embrace forgiveness for ourselves. We can't have reconciliation with other people until we are reconciled to the God of the universe. And many of you probably don't even know this, but the offer of reconciliation is right there. All you have to do is accept it. Look how Paul ends this passage. He says, people are made right with God. People are made right with God. Perfect relationship. Reconciliation. Seen as pure and holy. Not sinners condemned to die. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life. Shedding his blood. Are you serious? That's it? People are made right with God when they believe? We'll skip ahead in this book in Romans 10. Starts in verse 9, he says this, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Maybe you've heard that word, it's another church word. Saved means saved from punishment. Saved means saved from the repercussions of your mistakes. Saved means forgiven. Saved means they are gone. How does this work? Verse 10, for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. Say it again, we can't begin to talk about forgiving others until we accept forgiveness for ourselves. Only a reconciled and growing relationship with the God of the universe can allow you to experience the freedom that comes from forgiveness. And I know there are some of you in the room today who you need to take that first step. Maybe you've heard about Jesus. Maybe you've blown it off. But your heart's beating out of your chest right now because you know it's real. You can't explain it real and your friends are going to think you're crazy, but you know it's real. You know what you're experiencing right now is real. And what you're experiencing right now is the God of the universe trying to move in your heart. For many of you, you need to take these handcuffs off. And you need to be set free. And you look at these handcuffs and you say, that's true, Trey, but I can't set myself free. Somebody's got to help me. Somebody's got to set me free. Just like somebody's got to set me free, right? I can't get these off. Somebody's got to unlock them. And you're right. But hear this. You were set free from your sins almost 2,000 years ago. When Jesus died on that cross, he set you free from those sins. It was done. All sin for all time, gone. That's why he said, it is finished. Because it's done. You are forgiven. It's like the verse says, you just have to believe it. You just have to accept it. You just have to embrace it into your life and let it wash over you and let it flood your spirit. And then you can begin to live the life that Jesus made the provision for you to live almost 2,000 years ago. And again, you say, can it really be that simple? Yes. You know why? You know why it's that simple? Because again, the battle was fought 2,000 years ago. It's over. The change you have in your life right now, they're not real. Just like these handcuffs. I could take them off anytime I wanted. They're fake. Yeah, they looked real. They hurt. Real. They stopped me from doing what I wanted to do. Just like the chains in your life. They feel real. You've experienced it. But I'm telling you right now, they have the same power over you as these had over me. You can take them off the second you're ready. And I believe in my heart, because my heart's beating out of my chest, that many of you are going to make that decision right now. I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Many of you need to take these chains off. You need to accept the forgiveness God offers. You need to live your life forgiven so that God can begin to move through you. So what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to model it for you. And if something in your heart, something in your spirit were to say, yes, I want to check this out. I want to experience God for the first time. Then I invite you to pray out loud. Pray in your heart as I pray out loud. Just talk to God. I'm just going to tell you what to say and how to do it. You can be set free today. Those chains have no power over you. They lost that power 2,000 years ago. Don't you let them bind you any longer. Repeat after me in your heart. Father, I want to experience you. I want to experience forgiveness. I want to be set free. I believe you paid the price for me 2,000 years ago. I accept that gift. And I ask you to teach me how to live for you the rest of my life. Show me what it means to follow you. Now listen, I want you to keep your head down. Here's what I want to do. We're going to do two things. Number one, if you just prayed that prayer right now, you need to know heaven is going crazy. Because some more people just got set free. Some more people just threw off their chains and are experiencing the life God died to give them almost 2,000 years ago. What I want you to do is I want you to let me know so that I can pray for you. And I want you to go public with this. So when I count to three, if you prayed that prayer, if God's moving in your heart, I want you to just shoot your hand up as high as you can get it. Don't think about it. Nobody's looking around. Nobody's going to be making fun of you, man. This is an amazing thing, and we want to celebrate it with you. So when I count to three, I want you to shoot your hand up in the air as high as you can get it. Ready? One, two, three. Just put those hands up. Just put them up. Keep them up. Keep them up. Keep going. Keep going. There's more people that need to do this. Come on, let me know. Let me know. Let me know. All right, put your hands down. Everybody look at me. Everybody look at me. Hands went up everywhere. I'm just telling you right now. Now look. Now look, if you prayed this today, you need to know this is not the end. This is the beginning. This is the beginning of a new life. And you did it here, which means you did it on my watch. Okay, I'm going to stand before God one day, and he's going to say, tell me about that hand that was in the back corner. Where are they now? And I've got to be able to answer because it's my job. It's what God has called me to do. So here's what we've set up. When we dismiss, there's a table back here in the corner. They're not going to ask you for your life story. It's not going to be weird. We have a gift for you. We have a resource for you to know what to do next, to know how to begin this journey. That's it. I want you to take your connection card, which every one of you have. There's a little box on it that says, today I became a Christ follower. Fill that out. Take it back to them. They'll give you a gift. If you want to talk more, they will talk with you for an hour. But I'm just begging you to take this one step. Think of it this way. If you can't take this one step right now in this easy, loving, welcoming environment, how are you going to live for Christ tomorrow? I know there are others in the room. Maybe you didn't raise your hand. Maybe you're not sure. You're still wrestling with it. The invitation is open for you as well. They would love to talk to you. You can put on your card, I'm considering becoming a Christ follower. I'm interested. Somebody talk to me. Somebody walk with me. Look, our existence is to see those far from God become passionate followers of Jesus Christ. That's it. We want to help you take that step today. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to sing a song. Use that song as a time to continue to think, continue to ask God to move in your heart. fill out your connection card. Take that first step of obedience today so that we can help you prepare for the rest of your life.
Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, go to wellspringchurch.tv.